Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying a disciple's guide to the Holy Spirit, and this is Lesson 11, Living in the Spirit. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to just get into your word and learn about your Holy Spirit. As we conclude today, O Lord, let your Spirit continue to work in us and teach us, O Lord, as individuals, to learn how to live in you, to walk with you, to commune with you, to listen to you, to be empowered by you, to be filled by you, to be sensitized by you, that we might be useful in our Master's service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of would-be disciples wanted to check out the man Jesus that John the Baptist pointed to as the Lamb of God, so they approach him. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see," John 1:38-39. They follow and become disciples. The first disciples learned as they walked with Jesus, as they hung out with him. Indeed, walking with him, keeping up with him, listening to him as he tells parables, teaches and explains, and eventually assisting in the ministry, that is the essence of Jesus' disciple training method. In a similar way, hanging out with the Holy Spirit, learning to walk with him, is the essence of maturing as a Jesus follower in our day, since the Holy Spirit is Christ's Spirit. Walking with Jesus is walking in the Spirit. Paul encourages us in Galatians 5:25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." In practical terms, what does it mean to live in the Spirit, to keep in step with him? In this final lesson, we'll consider several passages that describe the process of walking in the Spirit. Then we'll pull together what we've learned. Jesus doesn't use Paul's phrase, "walking in the Spirit," though the concept is central to his teaching. Rather, he uses the figure of branches abiding in the vine. In verse 1 of John 15, Jesus introduces the metaphor, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." He talks about pruning to increase fruitfulness, but I want to focus on what he says about abiding. John 15:4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Remain, abide, is meno, remain, stay. It can be used of a location, stay, often in the special sense of to live, to dwell, to lodge. Here it is in the sense of someone who does not leave a certain realm or sphere. Remain, continue, abide. In John 8:31, the same word is translated, "Abide in my word, hold to or continue in." Of course, Jesus' disciples would commune with Jesus in person. But in John 15, Jesus is preparing them for the future when the Spirit, another counselor, will come. So when Jesus says, "Abide in me," he intends that we do this through the Holy Spirit. But abiding extends beyond continuing in faith. And this metaphor of the vine and the branches abiding refers to being intimately connected to and receiving nourishment from the vine. Abiding involves a person who remains in me and I in him, John 15:5. This is mutual abiding. In Lesson 4 and Lesson 5, we trace this idea of being indwelt by Jesus and his Spirit. What do we do about this astounding truth that the Spirit lives in us? Well, this is your opportunity and mine to really get to know God intimately, to become his friend. We talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What can you and I do to develop this relationship in a personal, ongoing manner, to know God, to abide in him through his Spirit? John 15:7 through 8, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." Notice that fruit-bearing is an indicator here of being a disciple of Jesus. True disciples bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that will last. And this abundance of fruit brings glory to God the Father. What kind of fruit is Jesus talking about? Well, the word karpos means fruit, then result, outcome, product. A brief survey of karpos in the New Testament indicates that fruit applies to one's way of life, one's actions, to a way of living. Fruit can be positive or negative. Both Jesus and John demand repentance. John the Baptist commands the Pharisees and Sadducees who came to his meetings, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." A number of verses identify fruit with righteous living. In Lesson 7, we saw the fruit of the Spirit that matures as we walk in the Spirit, that is, abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ produces the fruit of righteous character, especially of love, and brings glory to God. Discussion question 1, John 15:1-8. Why do we need to abide in Jesus? The fruit from branches connected to a vine is the grape. What is the nature of the fruit that comes from being connected to Jesus? Is it accurate to divine fruit as souls saved? What is the danger in this definition? In place of Jesus' analogy of the branches abiding in the vine, Paul uses the example of Moses beholding the Lord and being changed in the process. To get the context, I encourage you to read 2 Corinthians 3:7-18. Paul tells us that Moses communes with Yahweh himself and experiences his glory. When Moses comes back to the people after being with the Lord, his face glows with God's glory, so he covers with a veil so as not to frighten them. In verses 17-18, Paul gets to the point he is making. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In the New Covenant, the Spirit is the active change agent of the Lord. Thus, Paul is saying that the Spirit is the Lord, referred to in the Old Testament. Paul concludes that when we too behold the Lord, we will be changed as Moses was. The Greek verb is katotritzo, formed from the noun katotron, mirror. Three possible renderings have been suggested: one, to behold in a mirror; two, to reflect like a mirror; or three, to behold or gaze with no association with a mirror. Of these three, look at something as in a mirror, contemplate something, seems to fit both the derivation of the word and the understanding of the early translations of the Bible. Paul is saying that as we contemplate God, meditate on Him, commune with Him through the Holy Spirit, that we are changed, transformed into His likeness. Look at the verse again. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." As a result of beholding God and communing with Him, we are being transformed, being changed. The verb is metamorphao, to change inwardly in fundamental character or condition, be changed, be transformed. This process of change morphs us into God's likeness or image. This is the sanctification we studied in Lesson 7. This character change into God's image is our destiny. Paul teaches in Romans 8:29, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." My dear friend, going to church will not transform you. What changes you is worship before the Lord, meditating on him, singing to him, speaking to him, drinking him in through the Word and the Spirit. Just like Moses spent time before the Lord and was transformed by it, so as you spend time with the Lord, it will change you. This transformation is a gradual process, however, literally from glory to glory, or from one degree of glory to another. The agent of change is the Holy Spirit. My prayer for you is that you will indeed so live your life in His presence, that His Spirit of holiness will transform your life, that when people see you, they will not see your imperfections, but the glow of Jesus, so that people might recognize that these men had been with Jesus. Discussion question 2. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Why is character change directly related to time deliberately spent in God's presence? Have you noticed a change in the degree of glory you're experiencing now compared to a few years ago? Why or why not? The Spirit also transforms us through worship. If beholding the Lord in meditation refers to personal worship in the Spirit, corporate worship is also important in transforming us. Paul writes, Ephesians 5:18-20, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul seems to compare the high of being filled with the Spirit to the high one might get by drinking or drugs. There are times of special filling with the Spirit in our lives. Praise God. But Paul suggests here that as we worship and sing, we can sense afresh the Spirit's fullness and joy. God has so wired us humans that music has a way of affecting us at an emotional level as well as at a spiritual level. Singing worship has a way of bringing us into a renewed sense of God's presence. David wrote on Psalm 22:3, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." Some teach that God inhabits our praises following the King James translation. This isn't the meaning here, I don't think, though when we praise God, we are suddenly aware anew of His presence with us, and with that awareness comes joy. Singing praise is a spiritual act, prompted by the Holy Spirit, a kind of musical Abba Father, where the Spirit testifies with our spirits once again that we are indeed God's children, and our spirits respond with joy. Discussion question 3, based on Ephesians 5:18-20. How is singing worship linked to being filled with the Spirit? How is singing worship linked to joy? Walking and abiding isn't just the warm fuzzies that we sometimes feel in personal and corporate worship. When the Spirit lives in us, suddenly we're on the enemy's radar, and we're subject to battles in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6:12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Paul talks about strapping on elements of a soldier's battle equipment: belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with readiness to run with the gospel, a shield of faith to protect us when doubt comes, helmet of salvation to remind us of Christ's finished work on the cross, sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer in the Spirit. All these involve the Spirit, of course, but the last two mention the Spirit specifically. Let me read Ephesians 6:17. "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." God's Word is very powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says it is living and active, and sharper than any double-edged sword, since the Holy Spirit is at work to convict and convince people of its truth. we must be prepared to use it. First, in defense against the enemy's lies, as Jesus did for 40 days in the desert. Second, so we may assist people to come to Christ and grow in Him. The final instruction in Paul's passage on spiritual armor is verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. A similar verse is found in Jude, verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Some have suggested that praying in the Spirit means praying in tongues, based on Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 14, 14-18. It's possible, but I'm not convinced. Certainly a person could pray in tongues, an intercessory prayer. That would be okay. But Paul isn't talking about tongues in Ephesians 6:18, but Spirit-led, Spirit-engaged prayer. Consider these verses in Romans 8:26-27. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Again, this could be prayer in tongues, but it sounds to me more like deep intercessory prayer led by the Spirit. People who have a ministry of intercession describe how they ask God how to pray, and then are obedient in prayer according to what God shows them. Romans 27 uses very similar language to the passage we studied in Lesson 5, where Paul explains that through the Spirit we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. My mother told a story that took place when she was with the Presbyterian Board of Home Missions in Utah in the 1930s. She was driving a narrow mountain road at night in a blizzard. All of a sudden, the car lost traction and was slipping on the ice towards the cliff. Then, all of a sudden, the traction took hold, the car turned back, and continued down the road. As my mother told this story of God's mercy to supporters later on, one lady asked her the exact date and time this happened. My mother told her, and the lady related how God had waked her up in the middle of the night at exactly the same time with the instruction, "Pray for Ruth." The lady responded immediately. Then the burden lifted and she went back to bed. I wouldn't be here without this faithful lady praying in the Spirit on all occasions. These have been rich passages, full of important lessons for Jesus' disciples. Number one, Jesus calls us to abide or remain in Him, maintaining an intimate and continuing connection of faith and obedience to Jesus. Two, we dwell in Christ and He dwells in us, a mutual indwelling. We are not alone. Three, when we try to accomplish spiritual work in our own strength, the result is small. We can do nothing that will have a lasting result without relying on Jesus' strength through us. We must practice dependence on Him, not independence from Him. Four, the fruit Jesus grows in us consists of godly character as well as effectiveness of whatever mission He calls us to. Five, as we keep our eyes on the Lord, He gradually changes us into His image, grows His character within us. Six, singing worship is linked to being filled with the Spirit and Christian joy. Seven, praying directed by the Holy Spirit is an essential part of spiritual warfare. Your final growth assignment is twofold. One, look back over your life in the last year or two. What changes have you seen in your life that the Holy Spirit has brought about? Ask your spouse, if you have enough courage, or a Christian friend, what positive changes have you seen in my Christian life in the last year or two? You may be surprised at the growth others see in you, and you'll be encouraged. But if spouse or friends don't really see any change, then it's either very good news or very bad news. Either you're so mature that any continued growth will be incremental, not very noticeable, or that you've backed off yielding to the Holy Spirit in your life and forward progress has slowed or stopped. After you get some external feedback about your spiritual growth, then ask God to guide you in moving forward in the Spirit. And number two, keep on keeping on. Over the past 11 weeks, your growth assignments have been designed to help you grow in both your understanding and your experience of God through the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to review the practices suggested and keep on incorporating them in your day in God's presence. Keep on growing, keep on serving, keep on loving, and keep on going deeper in the Spirit. In this lesson, we've spent time studying abiding in Jesus through the Spirit and bearing fruit, transformed by beholding the Lord, the Spirit and worship, and praying in the Spirit as part of spiritual warfare. Let me remind you where we've been the last 11 weeks by reviewing the lesson titles. 1, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. 2, the Holy Spirit in Jesus' ministry. 3, the Holy Spirit Paraclete. 4, born of the Spirit. 5, the Holy Spirit within. 6, baptized with the Spirit. 7, the Holy Spirit versus the flesh. 8, gifts empowered by the Holy Spirit part 1. 9, gifts empowered by the Holy Spirit part 2. 10, listening for the Holy Spirit's voice. And 11, living in the Holy Spirit. I hope that you've begun to understand how vital the Holy Spirit is in our everyday lives. The Holy Spirit within us is what gives us spiritual life, the new birth. The Holy Spirit is our vital connection to the Father who loves us and Jesus who died and rose for us and who intercedes for us before the throne of God. The Spirit gives us power over the flesh and gradually transforms us into Christ's image. But this isn't just about us. The Spirit empowers us to be witnesses to the whole world. Through the Spirit, God speaks to us and directs us for His purposes. The Spirit equips us with spiritual gifts so we can be part of a mighty army to push back the works of darkness and move forward the kingdom of God during our lifetimes. Indeed, the Spirit is central to God's work in this age. I hope you've learned a lot about the Holy Spirit and His work. Yes, He is still a mystery in many ways, as God is mystery. But you know more about Him now. That's good. But I hope that through the growth assignments, your personal relationship to the Holy Spirit has deepened and grown richer. Where do you go from here? You walk by the Spirit day by day and see where He takes you on this adventure of living as Jesus' disciples. You'll see some amazing things along the way. Keep your eyes open. But most of all, enjoy the journey with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is part of God's global plan to provide exponential expansion for the kingdom of God. At Jesus' birth, the kingdom rested on Him as David's heir, conceived and anointed with the Spirit. He spends 3 years healing the sick, preaching the kingdom, and investing in His small band of disciples. He goes to the cross, darkness falls, the Messiah dies, and His followers mourn. But on the third day, Jesus rises from the dead. The kingdom is alive after all. And on the 50th day, Pentecost, He pours out His Spirit from the Father. Now, suddenly, the Spirit of the kingdom is alive in 120 hearts, then 3,000, then tens of thousands, then millions. God's vision for the Holy Spirit is a global vision to impact the entire world through the kingdom of God, through you, through me, through tens of millions of us living in the Holy Spirit, listening for His voice, ready to do His bidding. And then one day it will be time. Come, Lord Jesus. Your Spirit and your bride have been calling the world to you. Now we call to you. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for including us in your vine. Help us to accept your pruning with trust. Help us to rely on Jesus that we bear His fruit and so glorify you. Thank you for the immense privilege of being Jesus' friends and walking in His Spirit. In His holy name we pray. Amen.